Take up the offering. Let me see how many of you are really old. Who remembers the Allman Brothers Band? Yeah. Oh, man. Everybody does. All right. Dwayne and Greg Allman were the brothers in the band. Dwayne was a year older than Greg, and after the tragic murder of their father, the two brothers stuck together. They attended military school together. They learned the guitar together. But Dwayne was especially good at guitar, and in fact, in 2003, Rolling Stone magazine voted him the second best guitarist of all time, right behind Jimi Hendrix. And so Dwayne was lead guitar, Greg Allman was the lead singer. Greg says, "We were like Lewis and Clark. Man, we were musical adventurers, explorers. We were one for all and all for one." But in 1971, they had a huge argument over some money one had given the other to buy drugs. And in the argument, Greg lied to Dwayne about what he'd done. And right after that, Dwayne went out on his motorcycle and died in an accident. And to this day, Greg Allman says he can't forget it. He can't find forgiveness. He wrote a book about it. He published it last year. It's called My Cross to Bear. And he says, "The last thing I ever said to my brother was a lie. I've thought of that lie every day of my life. And I just keep re-crucifying myself for it. I know that's not what he would want, well, not for long anyway, but the thing is, I never got the chance to tell him the truth." Have you ever regretted a lie? I know I have, especially the ones I got caught in. We're continuing our series called It Came From Within, based on Matthew 15:19, where Jesus says, "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you." Notice the words "from the heart." Have you ever done anything or said anything, and then later you think, "Wow, I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I got so angry about that. I don't know how I got pulled into that kind of lust. I don't know why I lied about that, or at least only told part of the truth. What happened?" And what you're really saying is, "I didn't know that that was inside of me. I didn't know that that kind of stuff was in there to come out." And Jesus says there's all kind of stuff in our hearts that sometimes we're not aware of, until a moment of temptation or anger or stress, and then it comes out, and then we're surprised because it doesn't look too pretty. So we've been looking at some of these things that come out of our hearts, and what does Jesus say about it? What can we do about it? So far, we've looked at anger and lust and worry. Today, we're looking at lying. We live in an age when lying is almost an art form. It's become very creative. It used to be that spin was something that your washing machine did on one cycle, or something you did on a stationary bike at the workout place. You know, of course, now spin has a new meaning, having to do with rearranging the truth to fit whatever circumstances I want to support. And we have a new term, spin doctor. Only this kind of doctor doesn't actually heal anybody. In fact, they make a lot of people sick. And what do spin doctors do? Well, experts say that spin doctors have several techniques. One of them is cherry picking, which sounds really tasty, but what it actually means is selectively presenting facts and quotes that support your position while ignoring part of the truth. Another technique of spin doctors is the non-denial denial. For example, calling a statement ridiculous or absurd without actually saying that it's not true. Or like the baseball player who told Congress, "I have never, ever intentionally used steroids." Well, that word "intentionally" is a great word, because who can prove your intentions, right? There's another tool of spin doctors. They use euphemisms. This is when the meaning of what they say depends on the definition of one of the words. Of course, they don't tell you how they're defining that word. And of course, the most famous example of this is probably when Bill Clinton was testifying about his affair with Monica Lewinsky, and he said, "It depends on what the meaning of the word is." On national TV, believe it or not. One final tool of spin doctors is burying bad news. This is when you purposely let out some bad news that'll be lost in the shadow of bigger events. The most famous example of this is September 11th, 2001, following the attacks of the World Trade Center. One corporate publicist sent out the following email: "It is now a very good day to get out any bad news we want to bury." Listen to what Jesus says about this. Matthew 5:33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." See, back in the time of Jesus, there were spin doctors too, only they had some different techniques. They didn't necessarily use non-denial denials or euphemisms, but they would use false oaths. And I'm sure all of us here have used false oaths as well. Think about when you were a kid and you're growing up and your parents ask you, "Who spilled the Coke on the kitchen floor?" Or you know, "Who dropped the remote in the toilet?" Or "Who put the cat in the microwave?" And you were guilty, but you didn't want to admit your guilt. And so what do you do? "I don't know. I swear, Mom, I don't know." Well, that was a false oath there. It's simply another way of lying. And kids are great at coming up with these kind of things. You know, "I promise my friend that I'll do something, but hey, I got my fingers crossed behind my back, right?" You know, so that means, it's a loophole. I don't really have to do it, or it's not really a lie because I had my fingers crossed, right? And kids are great at looking for loopholes. When I was growing up, we had all sorts of oaths that we would swear by. You probably did too. You know, like, "Cross my heart and hope to die," right? And then if you were really serious about it, you would add, "or stick a needle in my eye," you know, which sounds kind of painful. But then we would say, "I swear on a stack of Bibles," or, "You know, may lightning strike me if I'm not telling the truth," or, "You know, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I swear on my mother's grave." All kind of these, false oaths. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were actually very creative at coming up with these kind of oaths. And they'd use it to get out of promises or not keep promises or tell non-truths, mislead, whatever. You see, there was one thing and only one thing that the Jews could not swear by, and that was the name of God. It was absolutely forbidden. That was like, capital punishment there. And so they reasoned that the closer that you got to swearing by the name of God without actually doing it, the more valid your oath was. And over time, they developed this elaborate system to measure how close the oath actually came to God. And if it wasn't close, then it really wasn't valid. You know, it didn't need to be kept. It's kind of like crossing your fingers. And so there are whole sections of the Jewish law code that dealt with which vows were valid and which ones were not. For example, swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem was not very close, they considered. You know, that was not valid. But swearing toward Jerusalem was valid. And I have no idea why or what reasoning they used for that. But I do know that this whole deal of finding ways to mislead people really ticked Jesus off. He talks about it in Matthew 23. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath.' You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath.' You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." So you see, the the Pharisees had created even more loopholes here, like, you know, if I swear by the temple or if I swear by the altar, it doesn't mean anything. It's a loophole. You know, I don't have to really do what I said. You know, I can mislead you. No big deal. Too bad for you. You know, as long as I don't swear by the gift on the altar or by the gold in the temple, right? Not only did they develop loopholes for misleading each other or not carrying out promises to each other, they even developed a loophole for escaping promises made to God. You know, say they made a promise to God to do something or to give something or whatever it is, but then later on they decided, well, you know what, that's a little too hard, that's a little too expensive, too time-consuming, whatever. I don't want to do that. And so the rabbis came up with a method to get you out of that promise to God. The practice was actually reformed later on, but for a long while, you could simply wait until the Jewish holy day of Rosh Hashanah, and then you would come to the synagogue, you'd chant the saying called Kol Nidre in front of three witnesses, and then those three people would pronounce the vow ended. You were off the hook. You didn't have to keep your promise to God. You see, from the beginning of time, people have been looking for loopholes when it comes to telling the truth and when it comes to following through on what they say. But then Jesus comes along and he says, let your yes really mean yes, and let your no really mean no. There are no loopholes. There are no ways to get out of a promise. And by the way, there's no reason to even make an oath. If you're simply honest all the time, then you don't need an oath to prove it. You see, God himself does not make promises that he cannot or will not keep. God can be trusted to keep his word all the time. And so Jesus says, as followers of mine, I expect you to do the same. The way one writer put it is, for followers of Christ, a simple yes or no is raised to the status of a sacred oath. And that really captures this whole idea here. So let me say that once more. For followers of Christ, a simple yes or no is raised to the status of a sacred oath. So that means that whatever you say, whatever you promise to somebody, it's like you are saying it with your hand on the Bible. It's like you're saying it in front of the court when you say, I swear to tell the truth, so help me God. That's what everything you say should be like. There's no loopholes. Jesus is telling us that you should be an example of integrity in every area so that people will always know that all you say is true. Well, how do I do that in practice? How do I live with that kind of integrity so that my yes really means yes and my no really means no? Well, let's look at a few ways this morning. First, in order to live with integrity, my words must communicate truth. Now, notice I didn't say I must tell the truth. Because have you ever told the literal truth, but you tell it in a way that actually misleads someone? For example, you know, sorry, boss, I'm late to work, but you know, the traffic was really bad. And see, you're telling the truth because the traffic is always bad in the morning, right? But you left out the part, well, I'm really late because I hit the snooze alarm 11 times. You know, and so you're not telling the whole story, and so you're misleading even though you're telling the truth. Got a question for you. Who is probably the most famous liars in the New Testament and sort of paid a high price for it? Anybody know? Yeah. Let's watch a video about Ananias and Sapphira.
There are some stories that end with a quaint little phrase, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not one of those stories. This is the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church had begun to flourish, and all the believers were getting along quite splendidly. They shared everything they had with one another, claiming nothing as their own. There were no needy people among them. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles as a gift. Joseph was one such man who sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles as an offering. And oh, what a wonderful blessing it was to everyone. All the believers were encouraged and celebrated Joseph's selfless act. Well, not everyone. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who were counted among the believers, saw the way Joseph was admired and grew very jealous. "He thinks he's better than us," they grumbled to each other. "We deserve that kind of attention." They dwelt on it day and night. Finally, one night, they devised a plan to sell a piece of land, secretly keeping part of the money for themselves and giving the rest to the apostles. They would not necessarily say they were giving all of the money they received from the sale. They would just let everyone assume it, and presto, they would instantly be famous as self-sacrificing believers who surrendered everything to Jesus. So, with his wife's consent, Ananias sold the land, secretly kept part of the money, and brought the remainder to the apostles. But Peter saw right through Ananias, saying, "Ananias, why have you let evil fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor dead. Everyone who heard the news was filled with fear. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Everyone nervously watched as Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" The room fell silent. "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter responded, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test God like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she also fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a newfound respect for God. So, unfortunately, there's no happy ending in this tale, but there is a warning here to take God very seriously. Dare I say, deadly serious.
I am assuming that everybody's going to think twice this afternoon before you lie. Notice when it's talking about their story, it didn't say that they came right out and told an untruth. We don't know. They may have, but we don't know that. But certainly what they did is they communicated a lie. They led people to believe something that was not true. You see, it's not a high enough standard for us to tell what is literally true or to simply tell part of the story. You need to communicate what's true so that the other person comes away with an understanding of the real truth. And that is a lot harder. That's something that not very many people do. In fact, one recent survey said that 91% of Americans lie. But I actually don't trust that survey, because what if 91% of the people were lying on the survey? You know, you don't know. When you're looking at this issue of integrity, you have to ask, why do we lie anyway? What is the motivation behind it? See, lying is not the real problem. The problem is the motivation that comes from the heart that causes the lying. Mark Twain said there were 869 different kinds of lies. I don't know how he got that number. I have listed on your outline 5 different kinds that are very common to us today, and the motivations behind them. First is the cruel lie. Somebody hurts you, and you want to get them back. You want to get revenge, and so you lie to get revenge. You're envious of somebody at work. They got promoted. They got something that you deserved, you thought, and so you spread rumors about how they got that promotion. It can be very subtle. Your wife hurts your feelings, and so you insinuate that her spending is out of control. She's wasting money for revenge. Your husband hurts your feelings, so you hint that he doesn't spend enough time with the kids. He's a bad father. You're getting even. The real motivation behind it is to get back at the other person. It's the cruel lie. Second is the cowardly lie. This is the one you tell to avoid punishment. And this may be the most common type of all. It's certainly the oldest one of all, because Adam used this in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned, he took it like a man, blamed his wife. Eve made me do it. A cowardly lie. It's like the story about the four high school boys who missed the early morning class on the day of the big test. And they came into the teacher later, and the four said, "Well, you know, we were riding to school together, and we got a flat tire." And the teacher smiled and looked very sympathetic and said, "Oh, that's no problem. I'll let you make it up right now." And so she gives them each a piece of paper and a pencil and sends them to the four different corners of the room, and she says, "Okay, there's only one question on the test. Which tire was flat?" The basic motivation behind the cowardly lie is simply fear of negative consequences. And this lie can take a lot of different forms. You know, it might be teens who brag about drinking or having sex when they haven't even actually done it, but they are afraid that other kids won't think they're cool. They fear others' opinions. Have you ever asked anybody or been asked by somebody to do something? You say, "Well, you know, I just can't," and then you make some kind of excuse because you don't want to tell them, "I don't want to." Right? Because you're afraid of what they'll think if you tell them, "I don't want to." It's a cowardly lie. Third is the conceited lie. This is when you lie to impress, when you're trying to create an image or maybe cover up low self-esteem, so you brag to make yourself look better. It's been said that bragging and lying are first cousins. They go together. And what's the motive behind that kind of lie? Insecurity. I don't think that I'm good enough, and so I have to puff up my resume, like studies show that 40% of Americans do. Or the fish gets bigger each time I tell the story, or we put others down to make ourselves look better. And the root is insecurity. Fourth kind of lie is the calculated lie. This is the kind of lie that we use to manipulate other people. You know, I want what I want when I want it, and so I'll lie if I have to get it, right? And the motivation for this lie is simply greed or selfishness. I was reading something this past week. You know, this kind of lying actually may not be as easy in the future, because there's a team of British researchers who have developed a new emotion detector that can tell when you're lying. And unlike in the past where you had to have these leads hooked up to you on a lie detector, this new machine can do it without you even knowing it, because it's video-based. It's based on the fact that our face gives away verbal clue or nonverbal clues when we lie. Eye movements, dilated pupils, biting our lips, wrinkling our nose, breathing heavier, swallowing, or blinking. And so this video camera measures all these things. And it's still being improved right now. It's over 2/3 of the time correct. But I can just imagine a time in the future when they get the iPhone app, right? And so you're talking to somebody and you think they might be lying, and so you just pull out your iPhone. What did you just say? You know, it's going to be different. Next is the convenient lie. Last year, Reader's Digest nominated Tom Hanks as the most trusted man in the world. On The Late Show, David Letterman asked Hanks about what he's done to become so trustworthy. Here's what he says. "What do I do exactly to earn this trust? I'm honest because I tell people I'm lying to them. Because I'm in show business, somebody will send me a project and there's no way I'm going to do it because it stinks and it's lousy and I don't want to do it. But I'll say, 'Doug, I'm lying to you right now, but I love this thing so much. I want to do it, but I can't because I have to publicize a movie in Japan. By the way, Doug, I'm lying to you. The things I just said are lies, but don't you feel better?'" Now, I don't know if that's the right way to tell the truth or not, but Tom Hanks faces the same problem that you and I do. It's hard to tell the truth to people when you think they're going to be upset or, you know, they're going to be disappointed, and so we lie. If you have kids, have you ever had them ask you to explain something and you know, it's just like, "Oh, that's going to take too long or too difficult or whatever," and so you tell them something that's not quite true. That's a lie of convenience. Or sometimes people don't want to get involved, so they tell the police they didn't see anything, they really did. Or you're at somebody's house and the time is dragging by and you say, well, you know, I'm sorry, we really need to get home because our babysitter has a curfew. When the real truth is, I am bored out of my mind, I just want to get out of here. But you don't want to say that, right? It's a convenient lie. Or you hear something about somebody and you're too busy to check the facts, so you just assume it's true, you just pass it right on to the next person when it actually may be false gossip. The internet is a great tool for communication, but it's now easier to spread lies than ever in history. You can spread a lie halfway around the world in a matter of hours because nobody takes the time and effort to check the truth. God says, do not do that. Don't do that. If you're a follower of Christ, you must be a person of integrity. You must communicate the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. And that leads to the next point. If you want to live with integrity, first, my words must communicate truth. Second, my words must match my example. If I was to stand up here and tell you, you know, here's what the Bible says about this area, and I want you all to go do it, but, you know, I don't actually do it because it's too hard. You know, but you guys, you need to do it. Would you listen to me? No. You're going to completely blow it off. You say, if Ken isn't even doing it, there's no way that I'm doing this, right? Nobody is going to follow your words if your example says the opposite. And so what we should be doing with our kids, with the people around us, with the people we lead, we should be saying, hey, shoot for what I'm shooting for. I'm not perfect. I blow it, you know, but I am trying to grow in this area. I'm trying to be a person of integrity and character. And so I encourage you, try right along with me and let's go there. And that's something people will respect. That's the message we should be passing around to those around us, because my example is far more important than the actual words I say. My kids will hear my words, but they will follow my example. Years ago in Germany, there was a Jewish boy whose father was strict about the family attending Jewish worship and obeying the religious laws. When the boy was a teenager, family was forced to move to another town in Germany. In the new location, there was no synagogue, and all the town leaders belonged to the Lutheran Church. Suddenly, the father announced to his family that they were going to leave their Jewish faith and join the Lutheran Church. The whole family is shocked. They say, why in the world would we do that? And the father explained they needed to do it to help his business. Well, the boy was devastated and confused. He became angry and bitter. He eventually left Germany, went to England to study, and he wrote a book there that started a movement. In the book, he described religion as a, quote, opiate for the masses, which was totally explained in terms of economics and how to get ahead. The boy's name, of course, was Karl Marx, and his book started a movement, the communist system that is still in place in many parts of the world. My words must match my example, because his dad's hypocrisy with religion started the communist system. My words must match my example. Now, for believers, there's another group of people that are influenced by what you say. The Bible tells us that when you as a believer live with integrity, it brings other people to God. 1 Peter 2:12 says, people who do not believe are living all around you. Live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again. You see, there's two reasons why people reject Jesus Christ. The first reason is that they never are around a believer in Jesus Christ, and so they don't hear. The other reason is that they are. And they're around somebody who says one thing but does another, somebody whose lack of integrity makes them think, you know, if that's what a Christian is like, forget it. I don't want that. So if I want to live with integrity, first, my words must communicate truth. Second, My words must match my example. Third, my words must predict my actions. In other words, when you make a promise, you keep it. You can be counted on. Your words predict your actual actions. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord hates those who tell lies, but is pleased with those who do what? Who keep their promises." I heard a teacher ask the question, "What is the most difficult word in the English language to say?" One of her students raised a hand and said, "Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious." She said, "No, that's not the hardest word, and besides, that's not a real word." Another student said, "The actual longest word in the English language, anti-disestablishmentarianism." The teacher said, "No, that's not the hardest word. If you break it down into syllables, it's not actually that difficult to say." Well, none of our students could come up with any more ideas on this. So the teacher finally said, "The hardest word to say is no." It's hard to say no when it's an unpopular decision. It's hard to say no to temptation. It's hard to say no when it requires self-discipline. It's hard to say no when you're faced with things that seem fun but destroy your character. And it's hard to say no, I will not break my promise, no matter what the cost. It's hard to say no. Let me ask you, what is it this week that you need to say no to? Where do you need to say no? The ultimate point of what Jesus says in this whole area about lying and integrity is that my words seem cheap. It's so easy to say things without thinking. My words seem cheap, but don't be fooled. Words are not cheap. Words have tremendous power. Your words have the ability to build trust with people or to destroy relationships. Your words have the power to encourage or to kill hope. Your words can demonstrate for the whole world your integrity and the character of Christ, or your words can convince people that there is no God and that Christ is a false myth, means nothing. And most of all, your words reveal to the whole world what's in your heart. That's what we've been talking about for weeks now. Your words reveal to the whole world what is actually in your heart. Words may seem cheap, but don't be fooled. Words are not cheap. Our words matter for eternity. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to be people of integrity. And Lord, we know that this takes time. This is not instant. It's not developed overnight. But we also know this is an area where we all need to grow. So would you help our words to communicate truth so that we won't mislead people by telling part of the truth or part of the story, but we'll communicate truth. Lord, would you help our words to match our example so that we won't be hypocrites saying one thing and doing another. Help us to be an example so that even when we blow it, we're honest and we're humble about it. And Father, would you help our words to predict our actions so that we'll keep our promises, so that we'll do what we say we'll do, so that we can develop trust in the people around us, that they'll know that we are people of integrity, and beyond that, that when people, especially non-believers around us, see our lives, that they will give glory to God, that they'll realize that you are true. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.